we forget sometimes.
Right? Yeah. So I'm very thankful this morning. And as I was reading this week in my devotions and all, and I was reading in the Gospel of John, and I want to read the scriptures that I read, and then the Lord began to expand on the thoughts that he gave me during that. John 15, 9 through 11, it says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Then I was reading in John 16, 19 through 20. "Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto him, Do you inquire among yourselves of what I said a little while? And you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." And then John's the 22nd verse of that same chapter. "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." As I was reading these, the word joy kept popping up. And I said, "Lord, how do we get this joy? What is this joy? How do we keep this joy? What is so important about this, that you were talking to us about this?" And in the first passage says that my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full. And I asked the Lord, "Lord, how can my joy be full? What am I missing? Is my joy not full? Is it a temporary thing?" You know, people have a way of looking at that word joy, and they have a tendency to think that it's just pure bliss and happiness. And they think that if they're not happy, or if they're going through a trial or something is happening, you know, well, how can I be joyful in that? But that isn't what this joy means. When it talks about that my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full, the Lord's joy, Jesus's joy. Well, and so you begin to ask yourself, well, what was Jesus's joy? And then when he was talking with his disciples, and he said, told them that they were going to weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. In other words, you're going to have some sorrow and you're going to have some heartaches, but the world is going to rejoice. And you should feel sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Now we know he's talking about he was going to be crucified on the cross. They were going to have great, great grief. But then as they realized that he had risen again, and that all that he had taught them, and they began to put the pieces together of what he had taught them and what it was really all about. And then their sorrow that they had felt at losing the master turned into great joy. And then it says that down in the 22nd verse, "Joy no man taketh from you." See, this joy can't be taken away by man. Now, we have what the world calls joy out there, but if circumstances come, we can lose it. If somebody persecutes us, comes after us, says bad things about us, all these things, we can lose it. People can lose their joy, but that's all worldly joy. We're talking about something that is lasting. And I think sometimes we forget exactly what we have to be so joyful. You know, we get saved and we feel the weight of sin lifted off, and that's a great joy. We realize that's a wonderful thing that has happened to us, and that we don't have that anymore, that weight and that guilt and all, and it brings joy in our heart. But how soon after we're saved do we
all of a sudden we feel like this thing is happening and that thing is happening and things aren't working out right and all. And we have a tendency to not hang on to that first joy that we felt when we were forgiven. It says in 1 Peter 1:3-9, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in that last time. Now, did you hear what he said here? This inheritance that we have in salvation, this great thing that we have received, this reconciliation back to God, this knowing that we are back in communion with God daily, knowing that he is our God and we are his children, knowing that he is taking us to live with him at the end of this life, that it's all described here. And then in the 6th verse, it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Why? Why are we in these manifold temptations? We greatly rejoice, knowing all of this before, that we have something that is everlasting, that it can't be taken away from us through somebody else. It can't be removed. We're the only ones that can lose it. And we have a hold of it. And God is with us, and he lives in us, and he works with us, and he deals with us. And we have this connection with God, and it brings us such great joy. But then it says, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. See, we're all going to go through these manifold temptations. But why? Because the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice. Why do we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls? See, salvation is the thing that we have the joy about, that we are reconciled to God. It's joy unspeakable. It's just unspeakable, full of glory. We cannot describe to people with adequate language what it feels like to be connected to God again. We do not have the words to describe how that feels. We do not have the words. We try the best that we can, but you can tell people look at you and they don't understand it. To them, it's just words. They haven't experienced it, so they don't understand. But our joy is the connection to God. Our joy is the fullness of God. Our joy is knowing that we're part of his kingdom here that's on earth and in heaven, and that someday we'll be all together in the same place. That is our joy. And that can't be taken away from us. But do you know, sometimes we let other things, outside things, people, situations, take away our joy. Why? Because we forget where our joy comes from. We forget that it's all about the experience that we have with God, and that can't be touched, no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're facing, no matter if it's physical, spiritual, mental, whatever it is. That joy of salvation can't be touched unless we let it be touched. We have a great joy, something that is worthy of everyone on earth's participation in. Every person on earth benefits from our joy. The fact that we walk through this life with that joy in our hearts, and that joy, our connection with God, and that We prove forth our joy. It doesn't mean we walk around absolutely happy every day. That isn't what this joy is. That's what the world thinks joy is. This joy is a confidence. It's a confidence. It's a rest. It's a place where we know we are connected with God, and it's unspeakable how we are connected. It's unspeakable how God in the night watches can talk to us and reveal things to us and be with us. It's unspeakable how he can open up his word and give us what we need for the day and inspire us. It's the joy. And many people that start out for the Lord don't have this joy because they let the things of this earth intrude. They let those things come in because they don't really know what the joy is. The joy is the connection we have with God through everything, no matter how dire the circumstances, the connection that he's our Father, we're his children, and we have access to him at any moment in time. That is great joy. Great joy. It's joy unspeakable. In Psalms 48, 1 through 3, it says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge." Talking about beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. In other words, God's kingdom, everything that God has to offer, his kingdom. It's beautiful, and it's the joy of the whole earth. Oh, people are running after trying to find joy, trying to find that happiness, feeling like they can't get it. And they go to greater and greater extremes to try to find joy. But joy is not found here in this world. It's found in God, which is of another world, which is of another kingdom. It's not about this earthly kingdom. It is about another kingdom. That's where the joy is. And that's why they miss it. And that's why they're always feeling like if they can just, you know, do this one next thing, if I could just conquer this next goal, if I can just meet this next expectation, if I can just push a little harder, I'll finally feel that my soul craves. But it don't. What your soul craves is the joy of heaven, the joy of God, the joy of the connection, the joy of having a Savior that is with you day and night, night and day, through everything that you face. There is nobody on earth that is like that with you. There is nobody that you can reach like that. We are isolated many times from family, from friends, from, you know, we are alone and isolated. Many of us have found ourselves in a place where we were alone, where we were isolated, couldn't get a hold of the saints, didn't have cell phone service, whatever it is, but we are always connected with him. The joy of salvation, the joy of the whole earth, we are connected. We are connected to this heavenly kingdom, and nobody can take us out. Nobody can do that. It says in Nehemiah, there's a story about how that the law had been lost for a while. Anyway, they found the books and they said, we should read these books to the people, gathered all the people together, and they began to read. In Nehemiah 8, verses 8 through 12. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatheth, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people and said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Why were they weeping? Because they had lost contact with God. They had lost contact of what their real purpose in life was. They've lost contact with the one that could give them joy and contentment and peace and all. They had lost contact. They didn't even have the book before them anymore. They hadn't read in the books. And all of a sudden, God's words began to be read out, and they began to be explained, and they began to see the great place that they were, that was for an inheritance to them that they did not have anymore, that they had lost. And so they were weeping. In the 10th verse, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our God. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. See, the joy of the Lord. What was the joy of the Lord they were discovering? That they could be a part of God. That they could be a part of a connection with God. That they had lost it and been mourning for so long. And all of a sudden they got it. They saw a light. And they saw, you know, a bright light. That, oh, you mean that we have a God that cares for us? We have, after all these disasters and things we've been going through, we have a God that cares. We have a God that says, obey me and I will bless you and I will help you and I will strengthen you and I will take you through. And they begin to understand all those things. They begin to understand what they had been doing wrong and what they needed to do right. And they begin to weep, to think that they had gotten so far away from where God was. But the elders are saying to them, neither be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. In other words, you can't just sit here and mourn because you've been separated. It's like when people come to the altar, they can't just mourn and they go home and mourn and then mourn some more and mourn some more. No, the Lord comes in and touches them and forgives them. And all of a sudden their mourning is turned into joy. And they leave up from that altar with a different idea, a different sense of worth, a different everything. They have a joy that is unspeakable. They don't know how to even tell anybody what has just happened because it's an internal something that happens. And so he's telling them, the joy of the Lord is your strength. This mourning is not your strength. In those days, they would at funerals and things, they would hire mourners. That was to prove and to show how much they loved their loved one that is gone. And they would weep and lament and mourn and cry. And the more that they cried and wept and lamented, the more that that person had been loved. You see, they were trying to prove how much this person was loved. But they're saying, no, 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 no. That is not where the strength is. The strength is the joy of the Lord is your strength. Knowing what you have to do, knowing what you're supposed to do, and doing it, that's your strength. And that's what they were telling them there. And in the 11th verse, it says, so the Levites stilled the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be grieved. This is not the time for grieving. You have been going through mourning and grieving for many years, separated from God, not understanding the law, not understanding what you were supposed to do. This isn't the time now to grieve. It's been opened up to you again. And all the people went their way to eat, and to drink, and to send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. They were no longer in the dark. They understood the words. They had been groping around in darkness, but now they understood the words and they were filled then with joy. It was mirth. They gathered together in houses and they had food and they were talking. And don't you know that what they were talking about? They were talking about, did you hear that part that he read? I didn't know that. It's so good to know that we can do this and we can do that. Oh, it's so good to know that God thinks this way. And it's so good for that God has showed us this. And they had mirth and it wasn't just a party. People think that a party is mirth. They think that a party is joy. They think party is fun. No, this was about something that was happening on the inside of them to where they were able to see where they had been and where they could come to. And it was greatly influenced how they were feeling. And they set aside their mourning that they hadn't known for so long and just grabbed a hold of what they had now. And you know, dear ones, that's what we're going to have to do. And that is our joy. It's when we let the past go. We let that all go and we just grab a hold of what God has given us now.
Yeah.
He's forgiven the past. He's let that all go. Yeah. It doesn't matter anymore. What matters is what you have with him now. That's where the joy is. That's where your strength is. Sometimes people in the world is propagating the fact that you need to go back over your childhood and you need to understand this and you need to understand that and everything so that you can have joy now in your life. Oh, no, that isn't it. That's not it. No, you need to forget the past. You need to let it go. It can't be fixed. It can't be reckoned with. You just have to let it go and you have to grab what God is offering now. Because back there, you didn't have him. You didn't have a way to escape. But now, you not only have the way to escape, you have escaped. And you don't need to dwell in all of that negativity that came from your past and your childhood and all these things. People are spending so much time. The devil has propagated things on people, making them think that they have to delve into their past and they have to understand it all. And they have to go and you know, tell people, so to speak, tell them off for closure. That's what they're being taught. You know, go and tell them how wrong they were and how this and that and everything. That'll give you closure. That doesn't give closure. See, God gives closure. God opens up our hearts and our lives and gives us joy. And the joy gives us closure because the joy makes it to where none of that matters anymore. We are connected. That is the whole joy, that we are connected. In Psalms 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Oh, see, in his presence is the fullness of joy. See, when we feel his presence, that's the fullness of joy. You know how you have those times where you feel his presence extra special? Do you know that we spend a lot of time not feeling those things? We let things interfere to where we don't feel that joy. The Lord wants us to feel the joy of his presence all the time. He wants that joy to always be present with us. He wants that joy to be foremost so that even if we're going through a hard thing, even if we're going through a physical thing, a mental thing, some kind of strain, the joy. Haven't you had it that way? You're going through something, going through some kind of trial or something. And what happens is that you get to a point to where you know, you're struggling and you're this and you're upset and things are going. And then all of a sudden, it's like you just throw up your hands and say, Lord, I can't handle this. I can't take this. I need your help. And the Lord floods in with the fullness of joy. And you think, why was I struggling like that? Why was I letting myself be turmoiled in all of there? I have the joy. The joy is my connection. That you cannot have sorrow when the bridegroom is there. You can't have sorrow. We have sorrow when we forget the bridegroom. That's when we have sorrow. Isaiah 12:1-6. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. And since I know all of this, since I know that God is my salvation, and I can trust in him, and I don't need to be afraid, for he's my strength, he's my song, he's become my salvation, he's become my everything, he's become the joy in my life. He's the true happiness that comes, the joy that comes from God. Because of all of that, in verse 3, it says, therefore, In other words, because of all that, therefore, with joy shall ye draw waters out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. So therefore, with joy shall I draw water out of the wells of salvation. Do you know what happens to many people? They quit drawing. They quit drawing water out. You know, the scripture speaks about living water, speaks about it overflowing, rivers that overflow, rivers that can't be stopped, rivers that can't get too deep, all different kinds of things about water. And the thing is, it says is that with joy, we draw water out of salvation. And how do we get this water? How do we get this joy? How do we draw this out of salvation? Oh, it's the same thing that we're told all the time that sometimes we don't pay very much attention to. It says, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Testimony. Testimony. Our testimonies are drawing water out of salvation. The more we testify of the goodness of God. When we come on Wednesdays nights, we should have so much testimony for God, for all that he has done during the week, for all the times that you called upon his name, that you were in trouble, for all the times that you were feeling sad and lonely and grief or whatever, and then in and lift. That he touched your body, for all those things. But you know what? When we come and we hardly have anything to say, it means we haven't been drawing on the waters. We haven't drawn the waters through the week. We haven't sought him through the week. We haven't praised him through the week. We haven't testified just to him in our private devotions and prayers, telling him how great he is, how much he has blessed us, what he has done for us this week. Named them one by one in our own home, in our own personal devotions. We haven't done enough of that. So when we come on Wednesdays, we don't have enough to give here. To actually pull at salvation, the joys that are in salvation. To really get a hold of and meditate on our future home, what he's doing for us right here and how he solves our problems and how he speaks to us. And all these things, how he gives us strength. You know, every day gives us strength. You ever find yourself saying, Lord, thank you for that. All of a sudden you do something that maybe you haven't done in a little while, you know. Maybe you've had some aches and pains or whatever, and you've been real careful about how you moved, and all of a sudden you bend over and pick up something off the floor and nothing happened. You go, what do? Do you thank the Lord? Do you say, Lord, look what you have done. How you have helped me. I've been kind of strained and not able to, and look what you have done. Or when I'm quiet, I'm the quiet type and I don't say very much. And all of a sudden a conversation is started in a store and I actually talk about the Lord and I say something and everything. Do I go home and feel the joy of all that? Do I let that permeate me and help me to see, oh, Lord, you're so good. You helped me today to say something for you and to maybe plant a seed that person is going to carry. And I should feel such great joy over that. And many times we say a word here or there and we go on our way. People say, how are you today? And you say, good, thank the Lord. And nothing else is said and we go on our way. Do you ever think, thank you, Lord, because it is good. It is good. This isn't an answer that I have to give somebody. It really is good today. Thank you for that. Do we let the joys permeate? Do we let the knowledge of what God is doing for us every day, do we let it come into us and bring forth joy in his presence. And then it says, sing unto the Lord. Oh, you know what it means to sing. Many of us are drawn by song to the Lord, and many of us are encouraged by song. But you know, there is something to be said. I am one that probably listens less to singing maybe than maybe anybody else here. Singing was my husband's thing, but it wasn't mine. And so I drew my joys from different things. He drew his from singing. But do you know, even I, when specials are sung or when certain songs are sung in service, and I truly pay attention to the words and I apply them to me personally. See, what we do is we have a tendency to sing all of our songs from memory and from what we know and from the tune, but we're not applying it as we sing. We're not actually saying, this is me singing about you, Lord, what you're doing for me. This is me testifying to you, Lord, that yet I recognize that you are blessing me and helping me. I recognize this song is true because this is what you do for me. This is what you do for me. And we don't sing like that. We don't let it permeate down into us and use it as a personal testimony to the Lord. We know when it gets real personal, we raise our hand, right? But there's more than just one place in a song that should be personal. We should just have almost every song and every line should almost become personal to us. If we've lived any time in salvation, it should be personal. But what we do is we sing the song, we sing the tune, we sing the words, and we sing it without understanding. We just sing it instead of applying it personally in our life. So this is how we draw waters out of salvation. It's hard for people to understand how this happens, but this is one of the ways. Yes. It says, cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Cry out and shout. Now, there's not maybe very many of us that are shouters, but maybe more of us should be. Maybe more of us should be. Now, I have begun to shout at home. In other words, when something comes and it's such a blessing to me or whatever, I'm there all by myself. And I just go ahead and let it go out loud to the Lord. If we are quiet at home, if we are subdued at home, if we internalize everything at home, we won't have outward demonstration. But we can learn to demonstrate to the Lord in an out loud manner. I know many of us, we demonstrate to the devil in an out loud manner. What do we say to him? Get out of my house. You shut up. I'm not listening to you. And we say it out loud. Why? Because it seems to have more power. Well, what do you think's going to happen if you praise the Lord out loud? What do you think's going to happen? The same thing. So these are how we draw out of the wells. And this is what makes our joy full. It's when we draw out the water out of the wells of salvation. This is how we get that joy in our heart of being connected to God. Jeremiah 15, 16 through 18. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual, my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? Can we feel like we're forsaken sometime? Can we feel like we're really far away from God? Can we feel separated? Can we feel to where God is not close, and we look on the right hand and on the left and we can't find him? And can we feel that way sometimes? Yeah, it's the enemy's job to make us feel like that. But it says, the words were found and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Listen, the word of God, the word of God. Oh, dear ones, you're going to have to love it. You're going to have to love it. You're going to have to eat it like food, like your necessary food. You're going to have to not just give this a little bit of time. You're going to have to, I can't remember now who it was that was testifying and saying that they started reading. Oh, I think it was Sister Dolores. She said she starts reading and she gets lost in her reading. It's so good. It's so interesting. And then she forgets, oh, it's time for Brother Anthony to be home. It's time to fix dinner. Oh, no. What did all of us feel when we heard that? What did you think when you heard that testimony? Did you? Oh, yes, I had experience. Is that what you said? We have to eat the words like our necessary food. That's where the joy comes from. The enemy's going to try to keep you from reading. He's going to try to keep you from enjoying it. He's going to try to keep you from being able to absorb it, eat it. He's going to try to keep you from making it personal in your life. He's going to try to throw a blank cloak over you and make you feel oppressed and everything when you're trying to read. He is going to try to make it to where you do not enjoy the word of God. But remember, in Nehemiah's time, they lost the word. Hadn't had it for a while. And then they heard it. And they wept. And then they rejoiced. Understand it. Oh, you know, in countries, there have been times, and there probably still are, where they have just one page out of a Bible. One page. They all know it by heart. But they read it over and over. They live on one page. They live on the page, Word of God. They pass it around and they talk about it and they rejoice about it and they share their thoughts about it. What do? We have one scripture that comes out and one person shares a thought there, and then we say, okay, that's all there is to get. We got it. We understand it. But yet they for years on one page. Just getting more and more out of that one page. We need to draw out of the word, our salvation. We need to draw out of it the living waters. We need to have that. It is our joy. You will feel more joyful when you have been in the word and thoroughly been immersed and enjoyed it and applied it and meditated on it, and used in place of whoever else's name is in there. Used your own name. I do that all the time. I put myself in there, personal. I put my name in there. Behold, thou art favored. And I say, behold, Sherry is favored. Yeah. You know what makes a difference? Yeah. It makes it, you make it personal. Because it is supposed to be personal to you. If nobody else in the whole world ever read the Bible, the whole thing is for you. Amen. It's personal to you. The joy comes from immersing ourselves in those kind of things, in the word, and in prayer, connection, in all. It's not duties. We do so many things because of duty. We know we're supposed to. But we need to pray and ask the Lord to help us to have joy in our reading, to have joy in our praying. So it's not a duty. It's not just a something that I get done first thing in the day, and now the rest of the day I turn over to doing all these other things. No, it's something that should be following us through the day. What we read in the morning, we should be meant on through the day. We should be able to remember what we read. We should be able to remember what he taught us today. We should cement it. In school, they say you have to repeat something hundreds of times before somebody gets it. In children, times it has to be repeated before it'll finally stick. Well, if you read that scripture just once in the morning and then don't think of it again, how is it going to stick? How is it going to stick in there? You need to take that scripture with you through the day and say, Lord, that scripture applies right here. Oh, Lord, look, that scripture actually works here in this situation. I can still use that scripture. Oh, Lord, I need something in my mind. The devil's bothering me. Oh, yeah, that scripture. I can have that scripture. That scripture will work to drive away the devil. You see what I'm saying? We don't draw from the well. So we lose. We don't have the joy we should have because we don't avail ourselves of what God has provided. The joy is our strength. It's not just the fact that, okay, I'm doing what God says. No, it's the joy of doing it is the strength. It's the joy of it is what makes it strong. We can say we love somebody, but if we never show it, if we never have any joy, take any joy in it, I just say I love you, but I never do anything else with it. Is that going to make my love strong for you? Is that going to make it strong? Or am I going to find a way that I kind of slip and slide around and my loving isn't as strong as it was? Because I haven't done anything with it. It's available. We have to go after the Lord for it. We have to pray for it. We have to say it brings the joy. That we have to, when we say we want this restored, we have to realize my connection needs to be stronger. You know, I may be connected by a thread, but I need a rope. And if I have a rope, I need to be connected by a chain. You know what I'm saying? And if I connected by a small chain, I need to be connected by a chain like they have on those great big ships that throw the anchor down that are huge. See, the more I'm connected, the greater my joy, the greater that I have. And that's why we see our elders, and they seem to have joy and comfort in the Lord all the time. And even when they're going through pain and this and that, and they say, oh, the Lord is blessing me, or this or that. And they seem to be not in turmoil, not despair, not tossed to and fro, up and down, because they have the connection. They've made the connection so strong that they have the joy no matter what's going on around. The connection is strong. It goes on and says, Psalms 30, 3 through 5. Oh Lord, that I should not go down to the pit. Can we all say that? We can all say that. Even the ones that aren't saved can say that. I'm not in the pit yet. I'm not in the final pit yet. I can thank the Lord that I haven't died in my sins and been destroyed. Sing unto the Lord, O you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but for a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Oh, we go through things, but our joy can be restored. We can have it back. It's hard sometimes to recognize the joy, but in our deepest trials and our deepest distresses, we need to connect with God, and we need to say, Lord, I'm still yours. I'm still connected to you. I can still be joyful because you and I are one. I can be joyful because I am coming to live with you, Lord. I can be joyful because you are helping me live every day like I'm supposed to live, and it doesn't matter what's happening to me here. I'm still a part, and I'm still in the kingdom, and I can have joy in the midst. But what happens is we get in the trial, and we think only of the trial. We think only of the outcome. We think only of the pain, the suffering, mentally or whatever. We think only of that, and we forget to think about the connection. We forget to think about what the morning. It's coming in the morning when Jesus comes back and we all rise to meet him in the air. We all go on to be with the Lord in his kingdom. That's the real beginning of our life. That's the beginning of everything that God had planned for us is right there. No more sorrow, grief, or pain. That's the joy. The joy is it's not going to be anything like it is here. People are saying, well, I don't know what it's going to be like there. I don't know if I'd even like it if all we're going to do is sit around and praise and worship God and all these things. We have no idea what's waiting for us. People are trying to judge what heaven is like by what they have here on earth. It can't even be compared. Can't be compared. We have no idea. In Matthew 25 and 21, we have a parable of the servants and how the Lord had given them their talents or whatever it was that he gave at this particular parable. And it got down to this 21st verse, and it says, Matthew 25, 21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into what? The joy of the Lord. Enter in. There is something about being a faithful servant that gives you joy. If you are a faithful servant, if you are doing what he says, if you are applying it each and every day, there is joy in the Lord. If you are slipping and sliding, if you are, you know, sometimes I'm praying and other days I'm having a hard time praying and I give up, and other times, you know, I let little things hinder me here or there, or I say a word and I don't apologize right away. And you know the kind of things I'm talking about. But if we are a faithful servant, that even when it's going against you, even when it's all bad, even when it's what, that I still maintain my integrity with God like Job did. If I still, that's a faithful servant. that no matter what comes, he's still faithful. He still is saying, God giveth and God taketh away. So can we faithfully say, God giveth good days and God giveth bad. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can we say that? Because if we can take those bad days and bless the Lord for them and say, Lord, you obviously see I need this. If you can do that, the joy is going to be full in your bosom. Being connected to God like that is going to make it full. I want to talk about John the Baptist, John 3, 29 and 30. John 3, 29 and 30. He that hath the bride, this is John the Baptist talking. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase and I must decrease. Do you see what he's saying here? All of this attention I've got, all of this thing that I've had, all this purpose that I've had my whole life is coming to an end. And it's okay. I have to decrease. And he is going to increase. And my joy is full because of it. Because I've done what he wanted me to do. I've finished my course. I've done the thing that he gave me. That's the way we have to be every day. And that's John the Baptist. Let me go to Jesus. Hebrews 12, 2 through 4. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, to sit down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You haven't resisted unto blood here in our country. There are other countries, they are. But not here. We haven't resisted unto blood. But Jesus, it says, who for the joy that was set before him, the cross, the shame? No, the sitting down at the right hand of God. The joy of knowing that the price has been paid. The joy of knowing that now all of these souls get to come and live with us. That joy. It caused him to endure all these other things. Can we have that same kind of joy? Knowing that we're going to get there one of these days and sit down up there in heaven with everyone else. Can we endure some things here for the joy that is set before us? In Luke 15 and 7, it says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. See, there is joy in heaven over us. Is that amazing? Our joy is all about getting there. Their joy is, oh, they made the start. They just started. One started today, and they greatly rejoice. They never get tired of rejoicing. So do you know how much rejoicing is going on in heaven? Because there has to be people getting saved every day. All over the world. Who knows how many. But the joy is continually. They are continually rejoicing and saying, oh, another one has escaped. Oh, another one is on his way to be with us and live with us. The angels rejoice. Heaven rejoices. Acts 20, 22 and 24. We're going to talk about Paul. Now behold, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me. Say that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. This much I know, bonds and afflictions are with me everywhere I go. It's been that way, and the Holy Ghost has told me it's going to continue to be like that. Can we say that? I'm in bonds and afflictions right now, and I don't know what the future is, but if this is my lot, then that's all right. This is my lot. This is what I have to go through. But none of these things, this is what Paul said, none of these things move me. They don't move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. I don't think that it's so important that my life is good. I don't feel it's so important that my body is working right and everything in my mind is this and I don't have any persecutions and my family all loves me. No, it's not about that. In this life, it's not about that. It's about making sure that we have the connection and the joy that comes from the connection of being connected to God. But none of these things move me, he said. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. You want to finish your course with joy?
Yeah.
Then you accept the things that the Lord allows in your life.
Amen.
You accept them. You accept them as things that he sees that will be good for you. They will help you. They will perfect you. They will make you stronger. When you're at your weakest, you know, that's when you're strong. Because you call on God instead of depending on yourself. Some of us have to be weaker than others to call on God. Some of us has to be pushed down a long ways before we're calling on God. He says, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry, the job you gave me to do, Lord, the ministry. No matter where I am, whether I'm in bonds or free, I'm still working in the ministry. The gift, whatever you said for me to do, I'm still doing it no matter where I am. There is no retirement. Just because I'm in jail is not going to mean, oh, woe is me, I can't work anymore. Just because I'm old, oh, woe is me, I can't work anymore. Because I'm too young, well, woe is me because I don't know enough yet. I'm middle-aged. I have all these children to take care of. Woe is me. No, we have to fulfill what God is calling us. That's where our joy comes forth. It's when we're fulfilling what God has given us. When we don't fulfill that, we lack the joy that we need. We lack it. It comes from obeying and being everything God wants us to be, being connected to him, being a part of him, being willing to be a servant to him and saying, yes, Lord, okay, that's what you want. I'll do that. That'll be my job. I won't worry about if anybody else is doing theirs. I won't worry about if they're helping. I won't worry about if I feel like, you know, oh, I'm overworked and nobody else is helping. I won't do that. I have seen many, many people that have the gift of being able to reach out into the world and bring people to the kingdom, a real evangelistic gift, that have a work to where they can actually talk to people and get them to come to church. Get them to, I mean, they have it. That the way they can talk and explain things and their personalities, whatever you want to call it, they have this wonderful gift. But do you know what I have seen happen over and over? I have seen those people say, why am I the only one doing this? Everybody should be going out door to door. Why isn't everybody doing this kind of work? Why isn't everybody handing out tracts? Why isn't this? Why isn't that? And before you know it, they're not doing it anymore either. Because God gave them that job. And they're supposed to be faithful to it. And when others see them and watch them and see their faithfulness and watch them go through life, it inspires them to also open up their lives to be used more of God. But I have seen more people go the other way, where they get discouraged and say, why should I be doing all of it? Why doesn't anybody else have a burden for this? Because that's your burden. That's why. It's your burden. It's your burden. So you have to carry it out. It doesn't matter if you get help. You have to carry out the burden God has given you. That's where your joy is. And when people start looking around at everybody else and what they're doing, they lose their joy. Why? They lose their connection. Why are they losing their connection? Because they're not looking to God and saying, God, you called me. God, you're supplying. God, I'm so thankful I can be used of you. God, God, God. No, they're looking around and saying, they. How are you going to keep your joy? You're not? In our last scripture, James 1, 2, and 4, my brethren, count it all joy. Count it all joy. All our whole life, count it all joy. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter when you fall into diverse temptations. It doesn't matter about that. Count it all joy. Why? Because you know what? The devil wouldn't be tempting me this hard if I wasn't doing something right.
That's right.
He wouldn't be bothering me if I wasn't doing something right. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. See, all these hardships work towards our final home.
Amen.
See, they all work for us. They all work for us. That's why we count it joy. When something comes, instead of saying, oh, no, because we have a tendency to do that. Instead of saying, praise God, I don't know what this is for, Lord. We can confess we don't know what it's for, but we can praise God anyway, because God's looking over our life. He sees us. He knows our inner being. He knows all about us. And so he says, you know, this will be just perfect to deal with that little problem that they have, that I'll be able to talk to them about. But if we get so wrapped up in, oh, the hardship, oh, this, oh, that, and we're not looking for what God's purpose is, for what God is trying to teach us, we're not looking to find out, Lord, why have you allowed this in my life? What do you want me to learn? Is it just endurance you want me to have? Because sometimes it is. It's just enduring. Is it just having love for people even when they're treating you bad? Yes. Is it this? Is it yes? That our joy can be full. That our joy can be full. Because if we're never tempted on any of these things, how do we know we have them? How do we know that when we've gained ground? How do we know when we've gotten further with the Lord? If we're never tempted on anything. But when we're tempted and we pass the test, is our joy full? Or are we still work there, thinking about the trial, thinking about what happened, thinking about what they said, thinking about this, thinking about that? And yet you were able to be quiet. You were able to act right among them. I don't know how many people I've heard say, I acted right. The Lord helped me and I acted right. But, you know, this has been bothering me in my mind. Da, 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 da. Yeah, outwardly they acted right. But God wants the inward man to be right. So allows it to come back until the inward man can say, well, Lord, whatever, whatever you want, Lord. I know you're in charge of my life. I know you won't let any bad thing come upon me. I know we are connected and I have great joy because we're connected and you understand me, everything about me. You understand things I don't even know. And you're getting me ready for heaven that I might have the fullness of joy when I reach there. But I can have joy here. It's all in my connection. It's all being connected to God. It's not letting people draw me away. Circumstances draw me away. Sorrows draw me away. Griefs draw me away. No, we have to maintain joy. Maintain our joy. We have to. And what is our joy? Our connection. We have to maintain that connection. And we have to remind ourselves and talk to God about our connection all the time. Lord, I'm so glad I'm still saved. I'm so glad I'm still with you. I'm so glad that I'm not doing this anymore. I'm so glad I'm not doing that anymore. I am so glad that you delivered me from this or that. See, that's our joy. Our joy stays fresh and alive. It's not being happy every day, which is what the world thinks. Well, if you're saved, why do you seem so sad? You know, why are you going through this if you're saved? Doesn't your God take care of you? Oh, yes, he does. And this is part of his caregiving. He's chastening me for just a little while so that I can get some good to my soul and have more joy here. Dear ones, our joy is our strength. The Bible says your joy is your strength, your connection, your peace with God. That connection that brings you joy on the inside, that is your strength. Amen. Amen.